well, now it's reading, right? Maybe I should just set it down to not touch it. So God has been doing some wonderful things in countless lives. This morning, I'd like to talk just a little bit about the first two disciples who were called by Jesus. So we'll be in John, the first chapter, verses 38 through 42. I don't know about your background. I don't know where you may have come from. I don't know if things were wonderful or if there were deficiencies or hardships. The beauty in who Christ is that we come to him as we are. Actually, he has sought us out. He has sought us out. And as he has sought us out, then we find ourselves being drawn to him. So this morning in John 1, verse 38, it says, turning around, and this is just after Jesus had his encounter with John the Baptist. Turning around, Jesus saw them following him and asked, what do you want? And they said, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Come, he replied, and you will see. So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who had heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah, that is the Christ." And he brought him to Jesus and looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which when translated is Peter. What I like about these two individuals is that they weren't necessarily seeking Jesus. He was actually the one who was drawing them to himself. There was something about him, even as his ministry was being launched, that he's going to people kind of out of obscurity. You know what I'm saying? He's not going to the upper crust of society at that time. You know, he's not in the palace. He wasn't born with a silver spoon. You know what I'm saying? He associated with, of all people, he associated with sinners. I mean, we don't hear wonderful things about these two men in terms of them being the upper crust of society or men to whom others would want to emulate. Rather, they came from the dregs of society. They knew what it was like to be hard workers. My wife is from the Midwest, and so one of the things which was really compelling for both of us as we were living in this area is that the land is productive. So she doesn't like it if we're living someplace where she can't have her vegetable garden. Whatever the land is, it's got to produce something. In other words, she comes from a hard-working community. Her family were hard workers. I was born and raised in Juneau, so I thought fresh vegetables were fresh because it said fresh. It was only after we started growing our own vegetables, it's like, honey, now I know what you're talking about. So neither of us came from the upper crust, you know what I'm saying? I came out of hardship. We were both come out of destitution, you know, the lower of society. Yet Christ sought us out also. Whoever would have thought. So what was your background when he began to reach out to you? What is it that you were doing that you would have thought would have been a limitation or something which would have prevented you from having access to the Most High God? We can consider those things, and then we apply that to the equation of who Christ is. and then the outcome is contingent upon what he has to say about you and what he has to say about me. He changes the whole context of who we are. And what a blessing then. He calls us into a different life altogether, much as these first two disciples were called into something quite different than what they had been accustomed to previously. So there were hard workers. Were both of them fishermen? I think both of them were fishermen. have any of you done much fishing? Do any of you like fishing in the States? You do. So I'm a fisherman also. My wife goes with me. We really enjoy that. And the thing is that you know how fishermen can be, right? I mean, there's combat fishing, and I'm not always a Christian when I'm combat fishing. I like to put on a different hat. And this is my space right here, right? Well, what does God say about all of that? Given who we are, given our past, given what these two first disciples had come from, the difficult circumstances that they had developed their income, yet that wasn't the end of the story. There was a calling for them. Yes, they were who they were. You are who you are. Praise God that we have this embellishment from heaven, who is Christ, our Lord and Savior, who changes who we are. I'd like to begin by talking about the first disciple. So I like the question that's being asked, what do you want? And then the response is Rabbi. It's a neat context when their first words to him is Rabbi. Do you remember some of the other religious leaders and such who would have utilized that same terminology? And would it have had the same connotations? Do you think when the religious leaders said Rabbi to Jesus, were they saying the same thing as these first two disciples? So oftentimes we can look at the tense of the word and try and determine if it was genuine or not. So these men, it was genuine, Rabbi, a teacher, somebody whom they were already able to look up to. Now, one of these men had been with John the Baptist previously. And I don't know about you, but I think it would be a little awkward when somebody will say new, like Jesus comes on the scene, and your disciples, John's disciples, they jump ship. Because that's what happened, right? One of these disciples was the disciple of John, John the Baptist. And what does he do? As soon as he sees Jesus, he leaves and goes to be a disciple of Christ. Isn't that something? How would that affect you if it were your ministry and then all of a sudden a new ministry crops up and there they go? I never heard or detected anything in the scriptures about John being jealous about his disciples going to Christ. In fact, he would have preferred that they do that. Now, John's ministry remained the same. He didn't change his ministry, right? We don't see him actively following Jesus as a disciple of Jesus. He still had his called purpose, repent. repent and be baptized. I don't know, Alice, I don't know if you'd be willing to do this, but it'd be wonderful if you could stand up and tell everybody to repent. You know how, you know that tone that tone you use with me. So, I don't know if I want John the Baptist ministry. You know what I'm saying? It just feels that way when I hear that term, repent, even though it's a wonderful thing, right? The outcome of repenting is a wonderful thing. I just doesn't feel right to me, especially when she says it that way. So John the Baptist, he didn't change his ministry. It remained the same. He didn't start, he didn't leave what he was doing. He knew what God had called him to. We also individually know what God has called us to, and that's what we're about. That's who we are. That's what we do. It's our past. We remain who we are. It's just that He has come into our lives as our Lord and our Savior. He speaks to us, and then we become whom He has ordained us to be. So this one man looks to Christ, and he asks, "Where are you staying?" And he says, "Rabbi, where are you staying?" It's interesting that when he says Rabbi, it's a genuine context, right? Now, if Jesus, being the Christ and the Son of God, the Christ and Messiah, our King, the one to whom we look to, wouldn't you suppose that when he asks where are you staying, and then Jesus says follow me, wouldn't you think that he would be in one of the nicer hotels? I mean, like the Sheraton or Captain Cook. You know what I'm saying? One of those nice places. What are some of the nice hotels in the Lower 48? I'm not very familiar with the Lower 48. What's that? Four Seasons? Okay. So, but Jesus doesn't have those types of accommodations, does he? You know, he goes to the people where they're at, and he doesn't insist on having the best of accommodations. So it was less than desirable, given the Christ, him being the Christ and the Messiah, right? You would expect somebody of that caliber to have the best accommodations. So he says, "Go ahead and come with me." And the fellow came with him. They spent the afternoon together. Now there's a little bit of a take on the hours, because it says four in the afternoon. Now one of the other versions would say that might have been a different time of day, perhaps late in the morning, and then it would the time would have been all day going into the evening. But most scholars would say that it did begin at 4 in the afternoon and then went late into the evening. And there are certain requirements, and I think this was during the Sabbath, there are certain requirements for walking. It was 2.2 miles on the Sabbath. So if they were to leave where they were at, they probably would have exceeded the allowable percentage of commuting. For example, when I was in Israel, it was a common understanding that when you're in Jerusalem, the commute from Jerusalem, the old city of Jerusalem, up to the Mount of Olives is 1.1 miles, and then the return would have been permissible. So the scholars say that in all likelihood, had they left after being there for the full hour until the evening, that it wouldn't have been right for them to leave and to try and get back to where they were on the Sabbath. So he invites them. They spend their time there with him. There's something about Jesus that when they sought him out, he was actually seeking them out. So that being said, in your past, do you remember when Christ initially began to bring some influence in your life? Was it you seeking him out, or were circumstances such that he was revealing himself to you? Because I believe for these disciples, I believe that he was revealing himself to them. He already knew about them. He knew that when they were seeking him out, his response was that to be further compelling to them to join him. So Christ does the same with you and I. Whatever our situation or our environment was, as we began to have this awareness of who he is, then we began to respond. And it was because he was already seeking us out. He didn't, for example, ask these disciples, these men who were not yet disciples, he didn't ask their name. You know, he just said, "Come on." He knew who they were. He did. So what a blessing when you find yourself calling out to the Most High God through Christ, and the Holy Spirit is there with you, bringing you that comfort, and he says, "Come." What a blessing that you have this earnest desire within you. You can't help but to respond, right? you come as you are. I want to share, about 3 weeks ago, my wife and I were here, and we were a little bit late. I used to be on time until I met Alice, and after I met her, I don't know about you back there, I don't know about you two back there, but she was always early until she met me. So that being said, we were here about 3 weeks ago, and I was late. It was me, I was late, and I made us late, but I did bring with us a cousin of mine from Juneau. Her name is Gloria. You met Gloria. She was here because her daughter had been medevaced out from Juneau, and she'd been at that time in a coma for almost 6 weeks on life support. And when Gloria came with us, she, as we were walking into the building here, she said, the doors are probably going to burn down. She said, I haven't been in a church for 40 years. There was significant hardship in her life, and which had caused her interests to be elsewhere. But the circumstances were such that when she knew that we were coming to church, she desired to come with us. And as she came, what a wonderful introduction she had with you and with JR. And we set it up for JR to go and to pray with her daughter, who's in ICU here at Mat-Su. There was no neurologist, no in Anchorage at the time. They were all full, is what I'm saying. All the hospitals were full. So she was medevaced, and by the time she got here, they were completely full, and so she ended up here. So we had company, Alice and I had company, and it was good for us to have a place for them to land. But as my cousin Gloria came here, and she spoke with you and JR, what a blessing. At that time, we were actually, there was a lot of discussion in terms of end of life, you know. We need to get things in order, bring the right people together, make those plans, those decisions. So, except that God had a different plan, except that God was compelling her to be here, compelling her to say something, to ask for prayer. So the outcome is different. So my understanding is JR went to pray with her. Within a week, she was off of life support. She had had a tracheotomy put in. Now the tracheotomy is pulled out. She doesn't need it. She's able to communicate. She's up and about. And so the factor here is, what does God say about whatever your situation is? You know, what is it that He is doing? Are you still willing to defer to Him regardless of what it may seem like? Because it might seem like there's no hope. It might seem like there's just no ability. You don't have any functional ability to go beyond where you're at currently. Except that Christ has something to speak into your situation. Is there still hope? Yes, there is still hope. Yeah, there is. And this is a praise report. I needed to share that this morning. A praise report. Because God responded, right? God is. He is the one. It was Christ Himself who responded. Because the best with the medical technology had up until 2 weeks ago, 3 weeks ago, the best that they had was end of life. That was until this influence from heaven began to take hold, right? And we are so blessed and we're so honored to be on this side of things. You know, now I'm not saying things always work out this way. I'm just saying in this circumstance, we're so very grateful that turning happened here 3 weeks ago. It happened here. So what is God doing? My cousin was very desperate. Obviously, her daughter was at end of life, at the end of her life, very desperate. Yet, Christ was willing to respond. Christ was willing to respond, meaning that He was already calling her. But before she came here, He was already calling her who was already, he knew what was happening within her, and he was willing to meet her there and to draw her further. This has been a wonderful testimony to the ability of what Christ can do when we defer to him, when we allow him to be the one. What is the outcome? We're going to be talking about Peter here shortly, and he was called a stone, right? Because he's very black and white thinker. You know, there's no gray matter in that man. Black, white, and the thing is that he was called a stone by Christ. But what was the outcome, right? What was the outcome of that stone? Just as you sang that song earlier, Honey in the Rock. Well, there's honey in the rock of Christ. There was honey which exuded from Peter also. Whoever would have thought? He was still Peter. He was still a stone. He was still very rigid in his thinking, but he was also determined. And because of that determination, God is the one who spoke a different outcome into existence. So you come as you are, and you allow him to be the one. So little did you know that 3 weeks ago, Christ was doing something in the back row here. And that was obscurity. It seemed to be obscurity. But how is Christ doing that same thing in your life and through your life for others' benefits? Whomever we are, we have this calling from heaven, which he has spoken into our lives. And then I can't help but to be compelled to reach out to yet another person, the next individual to whom he has called. I have no knowledge of why he set these things up, meaning the next individual, but I'm willing to say, yes, Lord, if that's you leading, then I can't help it. I'm going to be there, right? We were shocked when my cousin Gloria came to church, because she just doesn't do that. But you should have seen her countenance as she left. She knew that God had done something. She had hope where there was hopelessness prior, right? So what is God doing? What is it that he's saying about your situation, about the limitations which you're facing also? And will you allow him to be the one then to speak to you? And the outcome doesn't have to be a radical healing as this was. Now, my other cousin, her daughter, her name is Eleanor, and she's doing well. We're looking at long-term care in a long-term recovery setting versus having her funeral right now, right? But it happened here because of hope, because there was hope, there's desperation and hope, bringing something to the cross. What is it that you're bringing as these two men that we're talking about, as they brought, they're bringing their lives to Christ as they are, what is it that you're bringing to Christ? And then what do you walk away with, having him enrich something within your life, through your life? And then as he does that, then he's the one who ordains other folk to come near you, because they need desperately what you have. Just like my cousin Gloria desperately needed. You know what? She went back home. Her daughter's still here, but she's in Anchorage Hospital. But my cousin went back home because her daughter's well. She doesn't feel like she needs to be here now, because we see light at the end of the tunnel, right? Well, praise God that he does that type of thing. If we defer to him, we trust him with the outcome. Now, if my cousin had still passed, you know, we'd still be trusting Christ. We'd still be saying, yes, it's up to you, Lord, and I'm going to trust you. So praise God that he has ordained that. So when you come to Christ, like my cousin Gloria came here 3 weeks ago, that was like these disciples coming, where are you staying? And Christ said, just come here. Come wherever I'm at, you find yourself coming here. My cousin Gloria came here. She was being compelled to come here. Christ was doing something there. You know, germinating something within her heart and her mind and her soul, come here. And she did. She responded. And then she experienced something, and then she left. Well, praise God. Praise God that He, the Most High God, is who we trust in. It's only Him. I want to share a testimony, a further testimony about somebody in... So Alice and I retired, actually, from in Fairbanks. I was at the rescue mission for 23 years, and then she's been with Department of Defense, you know, for quite a few years also. So we both had retired, and we thought, little did we know that we would be coming back to an area that we love, because we lived in the North Pole for 30 years. But this is where we met, and we love the people here, we love the territory. We didn't know that we were going to be called back to the same region, but God is the one who ordained that to happen. So I was brought down by South Central Foundation, and I'm a chaplain with them, or a reverend with Department of Corrections. So I do an awful lot of, I provide a lot of programming inside of institutions. Currently I'm in Highland Correctional Institution with the women. We had done a fair share of contracting out here in Palmer, and we'll be launching a program there in a couple of months. We just have launched two programs in Highland, but I want to share what God has done in one of the ladies' lives in the faith wing. This lady had been in the institution for a couple of years and had no desire for anything other than what she was accustomed to, which was surviving inside the penal institution. But God began to create a stirring within her, or a desire within her, for something other than what she was living in. And she said, I just got to a point, she said, where somebody was bugging me, and they had a Bible, and before you knew it, I started reading, and before you knew it, the words were jumping out at me. And then she got to a point where she accepted Christ. And it was at that transformation, which is experiential for you and for me, for my cousin Gloria, right? For all of us, once we had experienced that transformation, she's now one of our, she is the expediter in the program. So she's been in the institution for 2 years, and now she's one of the leaders in the faith wing. And God has allowed her skill set, just like the skill set of these first two disciples, they still were who they were, you still are who you are. He allowed for her skill set to be developed to the degree that now she's a natural leader in the faith wing, right? So before, she used to cause problems, and she was not unaccustomed to being in the hole, right? Having gotten herself into trouble, right? But when Christ got a hold of her, He spoke a different outcome. Now, I don't know. I don't think this lady is sentenced yet, so who's to say how long she'll be there? But I love that Christ can meet people where they're at, just as He did with you and I. He met us where we were at. He still does that today, right? We had a young lady join our program on a Friday, and she was released on Monday, but she said, I needed this desperately, this hope which is being, you know, extended here, and I experienced this, and I desperately needed that. And she was released shortly after that. And then we look for good outcomes. We want sustainability in the community. You know, whatever your hardship was, whatever you had done to get you there, we want to see a change in those elements. And we track certain outcomes. So it's a blessing to be a part of radical transformation. God has done wonderful things in your life and through your life, and I can tell you that it's not done yet. Meaning there's more of a calling even today for us to fulfill, for you and I to fulfill. The variables that He has set out for us to follow, as much as the first disciple, might not be what you thought, because He'll say, all right, come here. And when you come to where He's at, it might not be where you thought it was going to be. It might not be, because there are times that I'm praying for things, and it's like, God, I have 1 through 5 set up, and it better happen 1, and it better happen two, right? It better happen three if you want me to follow you. In other words, I used to say, God, let's make a deal. Have I got something that you want, right? If you do this, then I'll do this, right? Well, that isn't how it works, right? We just come to him as we are, right? And we trust him, whatever it is that we're facing, whatever the hardships that we're in the midst of, we bring to him as we are. When he says to take a step in this direction, then that's what we do. It's not our role to question what that step is or why it is what it is. Rather, it's our role to take the step in faith. We trust him, knowing that he has our best interest at heart. Now, our minds and our hearts might not feel that it's our best interest, but this is where faith comes into play, however, because you take that step. The first disciples followed him. He said, come here and come with me, and they went with him. So they didn't ask. They didn't question the setting, the environment. They took those steps of faith. So I'd like to read in Isaiah 64, and verse 5, it says, you came to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways, but when we continue to sin against them, you're angry. How then can we be saved? So the first portion, you came to the help of those who gladly do right, who remember your ways. So are you remembering his ways when he says to come? It's him who was ordained that step for you to take. These first disciples, they were kind of being drawn to the Most High God because they were with John the Baptist prior. So they've had somewhat of a transformation. They've done that, repent. Maybe at the end of the service you can do that, repent. They've done that, repent and be saved, right? Repent and be baptized. Right, they've done that, so they've gone through some change, right? But then they've already begun that process. It's just that there's a perfected means which is being spoken into their lives, and they're beginning to be drawn, yes, to those he brings help to those who gladly do right. So whatever right is for you is going to be based upon what Jesus says to you. What God the Father, what God the Holy Spirit says to you. It might not be the same right to me, meaning our callings are different, you know, they're significantly different. So what's right for you is going to be, might not be right for me, you know, because my calling is different. However, if I'm responding the way I'm being compelled to respond, then it's right. And who takes pleasure in it? It doesn't have to be the people around us who take pleasure. I like to consider my greatest audience to be God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. If they're the ones who are pleased, then I'm good with it. But so where does the help come from? I might think, because I thought I was making a deal, right? God, have I got something for you, right? I might think that I'm getting the help because I struck a wonderful deal, and I'm an Indian, and I love trading, you know what I'm saying, and I've got a good deal. Well, that isn't it, right? I have to rely upon him and defer to him. Whatever he is saying, that's what I'll do. That's when it's pleasing. That's when the help comes. But the help is ordained by him, right? The help from my cousin Gloria was ordained by the Most High God. She was compelled to come here, of all places, right? She came here, and look at what God has done, right? That's pleasing. It says there's help for those who gladly do right. There's been a change. And we have to be willing to appreciate and identify those changes and know what God has done, and we don't forget his wonderful works. And the next verse I'd like for us to read is in Luke. Luke 15 and verse 20. And that says, So he got up and went to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son and threw his arms around him and kissed him. Now, I don't know about any of you, but I get, in my natural sense, is what Austin does, I can get pretty jacked up. I think there's some improvement, but I can still get mad. You know, I still sin, is what I'm saying. I still sin. I still fall short of the glory of God. I do. So there's this one, I'm also a reforming addict. I mean, I used to use a lot of alcohol and drugs, so I'm reforming. I'm still not 100% where I need to be, but I certainly am appreciative that God has brought me a long, long way from where I used to be, multiple overdoses. Yet, God has spoken something else into existence. During some of those hardships, I would have been calling out to the Most High God. The same type of analogy is the scripture here. Just as you at one time called out to the Most High God, I'm very familiar with the absolute necessity of continuing to call upon him. What's neat is that this says that when this was written historically and culturally, there's a context which we might not fully appreciate here. But when this was written, and if the son had done what had been done here in this circumstance, the son had asked for his inheritance and had gone and squandered it, and after he was living with the pigs and wanting to eat some of the food that the pigs had desired, then he had this aha moment. If I can just go home and maybe I can just be a servant, I'll get something a little bit better than maybe even the pigs would get. He was already unclean, right? He was unclean as unclean can be, right? In that day, the father would have always sustained his decorum, right? If he had seen, if this story read that, yes, the son had become repentant and had wanted to return home, what would have been anticipated by the culture of the day when this was written is that the father would have stood still. And then the son would have had to come completely to the father and then been on the ground begging, right? That's really what should have happened. That's what the Jews would have anticipated this story to be. So you and I come with our hardships and with our limitations and we call upon Christ, and we might have needed to be the one coming, just like at that analogy in the Jewish culture at the time. We should have been the one coming and being on our faces, you know, crying out for help. Yet, what does God do? What has Christ done? As much as he had responded to the first disciples, in other words, he was already aware of them, he knew that they were coming to him, he responded to them in a kind fashion. In this story, Jesus breaks the quorum by saying, no, the father dropped what he was doing and he ran. So what happens then when you fall short and you're beginning to repent? You find yourself in a state where you're having to say, oh, I don't know how I got here. I wish that I hadn't, but here I am. There's no way for me to change this outcome on my own, but I do know how to pray. And I will pray. That's the only thing that I know to do. Isn't this what Christ does? He comes to you from a great distance sometimes. The thing is that this story says that the Father was always looking for the Son because he saw him from a great distance off. He was way off. And then the Father dropped out and was doing it rain. Do you sense that when you're calling upon the name of Christ, that he has been watching you from a great distance also, and that he's willing to come to you in your hardship, in your limitation? Are you sensing, yes, that he is here? He has brought himself here to this horrible situation. He's here, right? That doesn't have to say that there's going to be a wonderful outcome, but his presence should, at the very minimum, change the internal construct of who you are, right? Because you can sense that comfort from, it's like, oh my gosh, I think some of that weight which I've been carrying, some of that is lifting, right? I think I can breathe again. I forgot what fresh air is like. I can just experience it. It's that brushstroke from heaven, you know, the Holy Spirit bringing comfort and wisdom is experiential, right? So in this story, the father runs. Can you imagine how the son was feeling when the father was running to him? He probably would have wanted him to stop running, right? Stop running to me. You must not know what I've done, right? But here you are. You're coming towards me. What a blessing that Jesus has ordained a different outcome. Talk about breaking the mold from the culture of the day. You know, this story should have been different. He shouldn't have come to him. He should have waited for the son to come to him. You know what I'm saying? He should have groveled, right? He should have been very repentant. And you know the story, so I'm not going to go into it. But what a wonderful outcome, right? He was restored. He was restored as a son, right? He was given a nice robe and given a signet ring, which meant that the authority of the father was given to him, given him a ring. So what does God say when you call upon him? And are you willing to say, whatever you speak into existence, that is what I will do? In other words, the son, what it would this have been like had the son not accepted the robe or had not accepted the ring? What I'm getting at is that sometimes guilt, shame, remorse, those types of things can prevent us from occupying the territory which has been rightfully given to us from heaven. So this was given to the son. And so sometimes what has been given to you, that's, you know, if I don't want to accept it, then I've forgotten that I can't just make that deal with heaven, right? Instead, I have to accept what has been freely extended to me and say, thank you and praise God for this. This is a wonderful outcome. The son didn't deserve it, nor do you and I deserve it. There's nothing we have done functionally to have earned this grace, which is unmerited, which has been extended to us by Christ himself, ordained by God the Father, our Creator, and then sealed by the Holy Spirit, the influence of the Holy Spirit. So we trust him with the outcome. So it doesn't have to be a colored robe or a ring for other people to see, but aren't there certain indicators in your life that you've had the Most High God visit you, right? Do other people know that the Most High God has visited you? And hopefully it's because there's been a change in your demeanor in terms of how you interact with others, right? Hopefully they are drawn, for some unbeknownst reason, people are drawn to what you have. And that's, don't get this mixed up. It can't be about you and your business. It's got to be because the influence of heaven is evident through you. They're drawn to you because you can't help but to exude certain things, right? And if it isn't from him, then it's okay. Question it. If you're not sure, then question it. This morning, as my wife and I were coming in, I have to remind myself that whatever it is that I'm saying, I want it to be genuine and from the heart. From the heart. I can make mistakes. I do make mistakes. Hopefully you'll forgive those mistakes. I'm trying to be genuine from the heart. Right? So I don't want to take an intellectual approach because it's from heaven, right? Who I am and what I do is based upon him, not upon Austin. So it's a blessing. So when was it that God the Father came running to you? What was your situation? And I don't think that it was a wonderful situation that you were crying. When you were crying out to him and he was running to you, your situation was probably dire, right? Like it was with my cousin Gloria. It was pretty dire three weeks ago, you know. So, well, praise God that God came to her, right? That she experienced something, and then vicariously through her and through your pastor, God ordained a different outcome, thing. He did it. But praise God, it was Him who ordained it. That was Him running to them, right? How is God doing that further in your life? And to whom is He calling you to, and who is coming to you for similar outcomes? And when I say similar outcomes, it really means, how do we defer to Him? How do we trust Him with the outcome? That He is the one who ordains it. We still follow His lead. We still follow His guidance. It might not make sense, because when Jesus said, come, that wasn't to the greatest hotel. You know what I'm saying? He had meager environment. He wasn't going to the upper crust. He was coming to people such as you and I, to myself, right? Well, praise God that He did, that He called us. Yeah. So the communication which was spoken compelled further a different outcome, because the one who was called initially, the first one, was Andrew. Andrew couldn't help. As soon as he had this interaction with Jesus, Andrew left that situation and he went to find his brother. So that's how. Who are you being called to seek out, to reach out to? And it doesn't mean that you have to physically get there. Sometimes it's a phone call. I prefer like phone calls. Sometimes texts will work, but oftentimes hearing the person's voice really has a lot to do with it. My wife knows I have been spending time with a young couple in Anchorage who, from Fairbanks, who's been struggling with heroin addiction. And now they're a couple of weeks clean. You know, they were about 2 months and then they slipped up. When they slip up, it's like this young man because they have these moments just like we do, that we say, I messed up, I need something. And we begin to call upon the name of the Most High God. And what I figure is that as long as there's life and breath within the individual and they have the ability to call out to Christ, that He's going to respond to them. Right? So I spoke yesterday with this young man, and they're back on the straight and narrow, and he's helping out the church, showing off the roof, and he's talking about the life groups that they're in, and God has spoken something different, something greater than the highest high which they could have achieved through heroin addiction or meth addiction, because they kind of go hand in hand. Praise God that He is able, and He's able to speak something even when it seems like there's no hope, right? So the one brother goes to find the other brother, and what does he say? He said that we have found the Messiah. We have found the Messiah. So whoever was with Andrew, Andrew says, we have found the Messiah. Jesus didn't say to them that He was the Messiah. He didn't say that. It's just that the way He interacted with them caused them to have these experiences from heaven, which then can't help but to communicate He's a Messiah. He must be. come here. Come with me. We're going to go check it out together. We're going to go check Him out, the Messiah. So you and I then, functionally, have got to be calling, reaching out to others who are desirous of a change. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to go into some of those drug-infested areas and try and make it happen, you know what I'm saying? But if God has called you there, then He's called you there. What you do there is He's called you there is what you do, right? So He calls him Rabbi. I want to get back to the first brother, to Andrew, who calls Jesus Rabbi. And that which signifies a master. So He's already calling Him the Master. Without having any communication one with another, He can't help but to say, you are My Master. Isn't that something? It'd be different if there were a dialogue prior to this, but the connotations associated with being called a rabbi are significant. They really are. So they were also considered in that day to be like a doctor or a very learned individual, somebody who's been schooled. So a doctor, can you imagine calling your doctor a rabbi? that the doctors in that day would have been called a rabbi, just like the religious leaders would have been called a rabbi. So I'd like for us to read in Revelation 5. I'd like for us to read verse 9. Revelation 5 and verse 9. It says, "And they sang a new song." Am I right? I might have made a mistake. Revelation 5, verse 9, it says, "And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation.'" My apologies, DJ. I might not have given you that verse. My apologies. So we come from very diverse backgrounds, you know, certainly different age groups and such, and we're not all from the same people. What is very meaningful for me as a Tlingit Indian from Southeast is going to be very different from your background. My wife Alice and I have very differing backgrounds and different cultures, but we have a singular calling. And so even with the differences, we look at what is it that God has spoken, because he has called something different into existence. Is he the one then who has called different people from different tribes and different nations? It isn't us, it's him who's done that, you know. So the different tribe and the different nation would have been these two disciples, not as having been on the same level as Christ, as not on the same level as the Messiah, not a doctor, not a rabbi. You know what I'm saying? If they were rabbis, you know, then the natural course of events would have been that Jesus would have sustained that type of ministry, right? But instead, Jesus went to the sinners, ones whom he said need a physician, right? These brothers needed a physician. They needed it. And he was willing to come to them just as well as he is willing to come to where you're at and to where I'm at. He is the one who has ordained many tribes and many nations. So, since he's done this, there'll be in heaven multitudes, and we'll be amongst them who will say, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals." You and I aren't worthy to do that. We can't open the seals, but he can. He can do that. Jesus can. It says, "Because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe," because he died on the cross for you and I, because the signification of his death, his being tortured and being put to death, is laying in the ground and then is being resurrected. Because of that process, and now you and I, when we call upon his name, we take our sin and we lay it at his feet, right? We do. We bring ourselves just as we are. And as we do that, you rise a different person. Your sins remain. You don't carry them with you any longer. He has taken upon himself, because of his shed blood, the blood, I often wonder, because I'm quite the sinner, and Alice can tell you, I'm quite the sinner, how much of his blood is required for all of my sins. It must be a lot of his blood for my sins, right? But praise God that his blood being shed for my sins is sufficient, right? So I continue to come to him. I continue to call upon him. I'm drawn to him, and I come just as I am. I used to try and think, if I can just get my act cleaned up, and maybe if I can get a day or two out of my substance dependencies, if I can just stop this behavior and conduct, then I can come to him. Well, he doesn't want us to try and clean ourselves up. You just come as you are, just as Andrew and Peter. They just came as they were, and they were from the lower, the dregs of society, hard-working people. They knew how to make it happen, but they weren't the upper crust. You know, he wasn't born with a silver spoon, so to speak. He didn't associate much with the upper crust, who knew people who needed a physician and those were the ones who reached out too. So how does that equate to your life today? What is it that you need that when you call upon his name, you can't help but to just say, Lord, I need something from heaven. I can't even tell you what it is. All I know is that I can't stay in this spot any longer. So you bring your hope and your faith and your trust in him, and as you place it there, then he compels you to move from that spot. Right? You don't stay there. You begin to move. You begin to take one step, and sometimes it seems like you're fighting an uphill battle. It feels like the rest of the stream is going down, the river is going down, and you're being told to go up. It's not an easy thing. But sometimes mentally and emotionally, and sometimes physically, it's going to feel that way, yet you can't help but to take those steps, one after another, and it's him with you as you do that that changes the outcome. So it's through times of difficulty that healings are revealed, right? So in other words, as I'm going upstream, that's when I realize I don't have this ability. I can't do this, but he's saying to do it, so I'm doing it. He's the one who's making it possible for me to do this, right? I've shared just a little bit about my past, and not much, but a little. And what I'll say is that I don't have a right to be doing what I'm doing because of my sins, significant, right? I shouldn't be able to do what I'm doing, what I am doing. God is allowing, he's ordained for me to be involved with the Department of Corrections. I started here in the Valley in 1982, out in the Palmer Medium Prison. And off and on, I've been with them. And so now I'm a reverend with them and one of the chaplains. So I do an awful lot of programming inside, but I shouldn't be able to do that. And I can't do that without Christ. If he was not a part of the equation, then it's not even worth trying, right? With him, I trust that he is going to ordain one step after another, and these are not easy steps, nor is your life always easy. It's not a cakewalk. One with faith is not always a cakewalk. There are difficulties and there are hardships as a part of what you're doing. Praise God that he is with you as you do that. And because you experience him, his presence with you as you do those things, then you're just like Andrew, you're going to get somebody else. It's like, Lord, come and see him. You come and see the Most High God. But they're already going to get a sense of who he is because of his entity is within you, right? Because you reveal to others by your conduct and your behavior, maybe not even your words. They'll know who he is and they'll be drawn to him. It's when they're drawn to him, not to you, but to him, that you respond appropriately. It's like that son who's messed up and who's crying out for help. And there you are. God has ordained you to be the one to interact with them. We point them to Christ, however, right? We don't point them to ourselves. We don't draw them to ourselves. We point them to Christ. That's what happened with my cousin Gloria. She was pointed to Christ here 3 weeks ago. What a wonderful outcome. And I just want to thank you for your graciousness, your pastor for his willingness to reach out. And it meant so much to her and to our family, personally and to our family. So I just want to thank you. God bless you, folks. Thank you for your patience.